So a couple of things before we start. First of all, there is a lunch after the morning service. Everyone's welcome to come and join us. We have a suggested donation of about £3 for the lunch, and we even have a card reader machine downstairs, so you've got no excuses. But the idea of the time afterwards is just, it'll last about an hour, and it just gives us an opportunity to share fellowship and build a sense of community. And maybe you can't make it this week, but it'll be on next week as well. But do come and be part of that, even if not every week, but occasionally, because it's just a great way to get to know one another and build a fellowship. This week as well, we're going to have communion during the meal. And so this is brand new for us, and one of the great things about post-COVID is that we kind of all came back saying we're going to do things slightly differently and explore things. So this is one of these things that we're going to be exploring today. And the idea is that in the meal, we spent some time this week talking it through, and we came to the conclusion that the way we want to try it this time is that during the meal, after about 15 minutes or so into the meal, we're going to consecrate the elements, and then we're going to bring the elements up here. And then for the rest of the meal, if you want to come up and take communion, so you can take it, you know, at 12:30 or 12:45 or whenever you wish, you just come up here. There'll be some deacons up here, and you can get communion. And if you want prayer, there's an opportunity for people to pray with you as well. And so, and if you find it too noisy downstairs and you want to just come up here and try and be quiet during that period, then you're welcome to do that. So we're going to try that today and see how it goes. So that's why communion's there, just so you understand that. The other thing to say is Murray, it's Murray's last Sunday with us. Murray's about to go off to Canada for a few months, isn't it? So to work in a camp as a leader there. And so we just want to say bye to Murray and thanks for all you've done over the last couple of years. We've really appreciated it. So we're going to turn to 1 Thessalonians, and you'll know if you were here last week as we started this series called Hope in a Hostile World, that I was saying 1 Thessalonians was written as a kind of church planting letter. Paul had planted the church in Thessalonica along with Silas, and they were now writing again to this fellowship and really just giving them the basics of what it means to be the church of Jesus Christ. And in verse 13 and 14, he talks about how the people in Thessalonica had come to faith. And he says to them, you not only heard this, but it came to you with power, and you received it as the word of God, because that's what it is. When you actually heard us preach to you and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, it came as God's word. So what he's saying is it's something that God was doing, breaking into your world, into your community, into your life, and bringing a vital, transforming reality. And you got it. And then he says, the expression of that transformation was you became imitators. And that's the key word this morning. You became imitators. You see, he doesn't say that the word of God came to you and you all managed to get degrees in theology. He doesn't say that you intellectually managed to work this out or you all signed a confession of faith and you ticked all the right boxes of orthodoxy. Something strange is happening to me these days. This is immediately a distraction, but people are randomly phoning me up. I've now had three conversations like this, randomly phoning me up and asking me about same-sex relationships, just like that, just randomly. Disconnected, unrelated, and it's like, wow, isn't that interesting? And it's always interesting when people phone me up to ask me these things, because I'm like, are they sitting there with a checklist? they're working out what I believe or don't believe in these things. But That's not the way Christianity came to the Thessalonians. It didn't come as a creed or as a theological statement that you were going to have to tick all the boxes and there you go, you've got orthodoxy. What he says, when the word of God came to you, you became imitators. And here's the thing, there are many Christians who have an orthodox form of faith, who tick all the right boxes, who say all the right things, but they are not imitators of Christ, of Paul, and of the churches. And so Paul says, you know, I rejoice that when the word of God came to you, you became imitators. And then he talks about in verse 14 about what that imitation looks like. He says that imitation was following Jesus in the face of opposition. It was following Jesus when the environment around you was hostile to that following of Jesus. Church in Thessalonica certainly knew a lot about this. They had Paul had been preaching in Philippians, remember? Or in Philippi. And he had been preaching there, and while he was there, this was a Roman colony, and he had delivered a slave girl from a demonic oppression. And it says that this woman's life was transformed, but her master didn't like what had happened to her because she had special gifts that he was earning money from through this spiritual oppression that was happening in her life. And so he reported Paul to the authorities, and you'll know the story from Sunday school. He got arrested and thrown into jail. Well, in fact, he got badly beaten and then thrown into jail. And then there was an earthquake, and the jailer came to faith. And this amazing story in Philippi of what happened. And then he left the city, and they moved to Thessalonica. And when they got to Thessalonica, the same sort of thing started to happen. Can we go to the next slide? There was an angry mob as the gospel began to spread amongst different people within the community, both the Jewish community and also the Greco-Roman community. Particularly, it talks about some of the women, particularly influential women within the town that were becoming part of the community. And it says that actually they got so concerned about it that some folks from the synagogue got a mob up and started to go around looking to lynch people that were affiliated or associated with Paul. And so Paul had to leave. They actually stormed this guy called Jason's house, this angry mob. And Paul left. And he knew when he left, he was leaving them to face this. And the problem was the mob were accusing the Christians of sedition. If you read the story in Acts 17, you'll see that the opponents of Paul and this new church were saying, they are proclaiming another king rather than Caesar. And to proclaim another king rather than Caesar was a serious offense in the Roman Empire. And so there was this accusation going on in this situation. And here he was leaving the church in the midst of this hostile situation. And of course, the threat was that they would just capitulate. And he said, but you didn't do that. In the face of the hostility, you became imitators of the church in Judea, which had also just faced political persecution at the hands of a man called Herod Agrippa. And now you in Thessalonica, in the face of political opposition, continue to follow Jesus. You are imitators of the churches of Christ. But he wasn't just using this idea of imitators in terms of how they acted in the face of persecution. He was also saying you are imitators in the way that you behave. And it's interesting, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, there are two wonderful illustrations about a mom and a dad. And he talks about moms and dads. And we're going to look at those this morning. But it's always really interesting to think about children and how they imitate. I'm sure. Can we go back to slide 2? Thanks, Scott. I'm sure those of you who are either grandparents or parents, know what it's like if you have young children and they pick up stuff. I was hearing about one of my friends, and his wife was away, and he was left to look after the 3-year-old. And he got up in the morning and he had to go and make a breakfast and he went down to the kitchen and he was looking for the cereal and stuff, and then he realized there was no cereal and he turns to his little three-year-old and goes, "I'm sorry, there's no cereal." And she turns around and goes, "I'm just getting sick and tired of this." He was like, "Wow, where did she get that from?" You know, we are imitators. We learn, and children are scary from that point of view. They often become reflections of ourselves. And you see, the essence of imitation is not actually ultimately what we do. It's ultimately the messages that we send. You see, the way that you behave isn't just to do with the thing in itself. In fact, New Testament ethics is about this. It isn't just about what you do. It's about the messages that you send. And imitation is about the messages that you send to one another. Good question to ask yourself. What kind of messages are you sending people around you? I once heard it said that in terms of family, love is spelled in terms of, instead of L-O-V-E, it's spelled T-I-M-E. It's spelled in terms of time that you spend. And again, there's an element of what we reflect and imitate in our family is demonstrated in terms of how we act in relation to one another. And how we act conveys a message. And what Paul is saying here is he's saying, you have to convey an element of that message to one another through imitation. And so he's saying to this church as it's forming, I want you to develop a culture where you act in such a way that you communicate the right messages to one another. Now, for us as a church, this is just as applicable today as it was 2,000 years ago. As we look at how we act and behave in relation to one another. In Acts, in verse 3, Paul starts into this section of the letter by saying, you know, for the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. Paul was aware that there were accusations out there, possibly in relation to him, possibly from outside of the church. And he says, and those accusations accused Paul of being culpable of delusion. In other words, his ideas were pure fiction. He was malicious. He was trying to harm and damage people. Or he was telling lies. These were the sort of accusations that were being made in relation to Paul. And so he says, look, I want you to understand, we didn't come demonstrating this stuff. He says, people think that Christians are all about this manipulation and control that's exercised through what happens. But he said, we didn't demonstrate that. He talks in verses 4 through 6 about we didn't come as people pleasers. One of the things that it's so easy to do in this day and age is to succumb to the mob. And we don't necessarily have people that bang on our doors, but we have a pressure generated by things like social media, like Twitter, like Facebook, like reputation. And it's easy to succumb, to actually conform to that. And he said, you know what? We didn't conform to people pressure because we were concerned about what God wanted. And that's what we were driven by what God wanted. He said, we didn't manipulate you. We didn't come and try and, you know, flatter you and use clever words to get you to do what we wanted you to do. He said, we didn't come and do that. He said, we didn't try and exploit you. We didn't try and find some way of financial gain. And we weren't in it for the personal prestige. And he was saying, if you looked at what we were doing, we didn't do any of that stuff. We didn't communicate any of that stuff. One of the sad things about the church is that sometimes the church communicates this stuff. There's been a lot of documentaries about some of the bigger churches that have not had good times in the last few years. And again, these churches they were sincere followers of Jesus, but often they just got it wrong, and they started to give in to some of these things. They started to give in to pleasing everyone, giving in to a form of manipulation, giving in to a form of exploitation, and even financial exploitation, and giving in to an element of personal prestige. So hanging out with prime ministers or significant figures and celebrities became the all-consuming thing. So you could put it on your Facebook and on your Twitter. And again, they were sincere Christians, but that's what they started to communicate. And of course, now if you go and dig out the documentaries that are coming out, people are saying, is this really what Christianity should be? In verse 9 and 10, Paul describes the counter to these values. He says, we came and we had toil and trouble. That's a brilliant phrase, isn't it? In verse 9. And it's actually where that phrase comes from in the King James, toil and trouble. I think Shakespeare stole it as well. But it comes from there. And he said, you know, what we did was, how did we demonstrate? How did we show? Well, I'll tell you how we did it. We did it through serving. And he said, when you came and you saw what we did, we served you, even though when we served you, it didn't necessarily go great. We just reaped more trouble, but we still served you. He said, that was the value. We were here to serve you. And even if it was tough to serve you, we still served you. And so we were marked by service. And then he said, we were pure. And that word there is the word reverently. So what he's saying is we're constantly aware of how precious the thing was that we had in serving one another. You know, it had this sense of reverence, of preciousness. It's weird, but and maybe we should appreciate it more after 2 years. But, you know, as I was sitting there listening to us singing together with us all around and just worshiping God again in church, and we haven't really done that much for 2 years, I was just reflecting and thinking, you know, how precious our interactions are. Often we lose sight of this in our values. You know, it's like, oh, got to deal with that person again. Oh, no, they're at church today, or I've got to sit beside them, or, do you know, and suddenly it becomes drudgery, and we lose the preciousness, the wonder of being a gathered community of God's people with the presence of Christ, the resurrected Lord in our midst, and the service and interaction that goes on between us. You know, when we have a meal downstairs, it's not just some social club meeting for, you know, an interaction. There's something precious about the community of God coming and interacting with one another. And something precious in our service. And again, that's a value that drives us. And you know, people can tell. People can tell if you come and you're just doing it, going through the motions. But if there's a wonder, quite a lot for coffees. Most of you have been out for coffee with me, I know. But, you know, I kind of, such a privilege to interact with people. And oftentimes, you know, I'll have a coffee with someone and I'll walk away from the coffee and I'll be sitting thinking, wow, it is such a privilege to be able to interact with someone in their life and in what they're going through and in terms of their experience, just to spend those moments with them, to be there. Wow, it's a privilege. And that's the sense that Paul's saying here. There's something reverent about it. He says, we did it with uprightness. And what he's saying is with justice. It's actually the word justice that's there in the Greek. And he's saying the way we dealt with each other was fair. You know, it wasn't over the top positive, but neither was it over the top negative. It was fair. it was reasonable in the way that we dealt with one another. You know, there's sometimes a sense, and again, it's something that Ian Allen's been helping us with in church, is that sometimes we aren't fair with our volunteers. And sometimes we aren't fair in that we don't appreciate people in the way they should be appreciated. So people do stuff, and inevitably, again, people don't do it to be appreciated, and inevitably people do get missed. However, that never should be the way it should be. And as a church community, we need to value one another in a just way, in a fair way that actually recognizes what people do. I mean, we just thanked Murray. You know, and Murray's done, you know, the last 2 years turning up, being here, getting us through COVID, helping us work through all that. You know, and that should be recognized, and maybe not all of you will be recognized from the front, but we have to be fair in the way we deal with one another, recognize one another. You know, I really appreciate that Maureen every week comes in and says flowers, again, all through COVID. You know, there's something that somebody did. And it's great just to say, thanks so much. We appreciate what you're doing. And then fourthly, blameless. This is a behavior or a value, which is saying in the way that we conduct ourselves, we keep ourselves from doing stuff that we shouldn't do in terms of our relationships. We'll see this again in a moment as a value. The word impure in the New Testament is a really interesting word, and it's worth a word study if you ever have the time. Because impurity in the New Testament and Jesus' teaching is very different from impurity in the Old Testament. Impurity was when you touched something in the Old Testament and it made you feel unclean, or you ate something and it made you feel unclean. And that's how you became impure. You touched a dead body, or you ate a bacon sandwich, or you had seafood. You're impure. We can't hang out with you. You're impure. But you know, impurity in the New Testament isn't like that. Impurity is about how we act towards one another. And if you read closely through the New Testament, you'll see that the way we act to one another makes us impure. And that's how a church becomes impure, by the way people act toward one another. And Paul's saying, be blameless. Don't do that. You know, appreciate one another. Appreciate the amazing, reverent sense of God in our relationships. Don't denigrate one another, but serve one another, even if it's hard work. And he said, through this, you become imitators of us. And then he goes on to give us two illustrations. And he says, through this, as you become imitators, I want you to understand that you need to be like nursing mums and encouraging fathers. And he speaks into this. And I love the fact that Paul takes this as an illustration. Oftentimes, you can tell a lot about a preacher by the illustrations that they use. And sometimes I go back and read the sermons of people that used to be ministers in this church, and it's fascinating to read the sermon illustrations that they used, because it reflects a little bit about their context and things, but it also tells you a lot about the individual. And here Paul takes the situation of a nursing mum. I'm sure you're all aware of all the controversy that's surrounded whether mothers should be allowed to breastfeed in Parliament or not. All the hoo-ha, can they use the tea room or not? Can they do it in the chamber or not? And this big issue. And here Paul, as he's preaching, he says, I want you as a community to be like nursing mums. And whenever he uses that illustration, guess who he's appealing to? The men. No. Good guess, Graham. He's appealing to the nursing mums and all those who have ever had a child. He's using an illustration that they get. This is directly speaking to the female constituent of the church in Thessalonica. And he says to you, you'll get this. Because he says, you know, a nursing mum is first of all caring. Caring. You know, valuing this young life and caring for it. And so you see this mom caring for that which they have been entrusted with. And he's saying, that's the kind of thing that you need to be imitating in the way that you relate to one another. You need to be caring for one another as if you're dealing with a newborn baby, looking after it. Again, this is something else that we've been talking about as pastors, about how we get better, particularly those that are young in faith, of caring for them. You know, and I'm using this image in my head. It's like, this is a baby. And you can't just say, we'll get back to it in 3 weeks' time. I was talking to Scott, who's up on the PowerPoints this morning. And he's got his brand new young baby. And I was saying, how's it going? And he's going, I've forgotten what sleep is. And you know, but there's caring, because it's 24/7 and there's such care, and he's saying you're caring, and then he talks about feeding. He says the gospel, you had the gospel, and there's got to be a feeding of one another. You know, it's not just enough to care for each other, we have to feed each other. And again, this isn't, people think feeding in church is what happens on a Sunday when I stand up here and talk, but it's not. Feeding is what happens with you as you interact with one another. And you need to think of it, not just as the minister's job to bring the Bible to life for each other. You have to do it for one another. You have to think, how can I feed those around me? And then he talks about sharing, and he says, and we shared our whole life. And again, I think this is an analogy that Scott will get. He's saying it's like a newborn baby, and it's got to envelop your life. He's saying the community that we build, it can't just be a sideline. That's never going to build the kind of community that are imitators of Christ and imitators of God, and that becomes a community transforming force in the world. It's never going to do it. It's only going to be when a community interacts in a way that it's at the center of their life and not on the fringes of their life. At the center of their life, and they care for one another and thinking, how do we feed one another? And how do we look after one another like newborn babes? That's the challenge here. And again, I know some people say I'm hard on our virtual community, you know, it's great that we have virtual technology, but I just don't think we can do this virtually. It requires something very different. The second illustration he goes on to, just because he's into equal opportunities, is he introduces us to a father, and he says, like an encouraging father. And he says, in verses 11 through 12, he says, yet be like a nursing mom and an encouraging father. And he uses three words to describe an encouraging father: supporting, encouraging, and instructing. And can I just say to the parents, or even grandparents here, you have an incredible position of influence in terms of the lives of your children and possibly your grandchildren. You have incredible influence. And don't squander it, because you can be influencers and through what you do in relation to them. And one of the biggest influences, if you're a dad, is in terms of influencing your kids. This week, my kids, we were sort of together and we were chatting, and they were quite nice at some points, because they started to share just the influence I had had on their life. Now, most of the time, I thought it was going disastrous, and it was horrendous, and you know, the worst parent ever. And they started to say nice things, and it was like, oh, that's surprising. It's taken 30 years for them to say it, but it's okay. But you know, supporting, when I think of as a father supporting his son, there was an amazing event in 1992 where Derek Redmond, you can watch it on YouTube, he was a 400-meter sprinter, and he was at the Olympics, and this was his big moment, and the gun goes off, and he goes running, and within 100 meters, his hamstring springs. and he falls to the track, and then he gets up and he starts to try and finish the course. And everybody's going, what's he doing? You know, it's sad and all that. And his dad gets onto the course with him, wraps his arms around him, and they go across the line together. It's like one of the big moments in Olympic. He was last, but it actually became a Visa advert, I believe. And, you know, because here was a dad who helped his son move across the line. He was supporting. He was encouraging. Do you know, maybe it's just me, but you know, you look at your kids' lives and you kind of think, I could run their lives better than they do, you know? Any of you have that problem? I can sort it for you, really. And it's, you know, it's so easy for us to get into a negative thing, isn't it, with our kids? Why haven't you done that? Why have you not done this? This would be a better idea. And Paul says, be encouraging. You know, hey, way to go. That's a great thing you did there. That's brilliant. That's really good. And again, when we were having this family sharing, I was able to say to my kids, I may not have been the most positive person in terms of your partners in the past. To understand, my daughter started to date her boyfriend at 15, and they eventually got married. They're about to have a baby. And you're like, wow, but it was like way too soon. Way too early, way too serious. And as a dad, you know, you were like, really? And now she comes around and says, Dad, what do you want to say about it? Encouraging. And you know, and I can say, you know, I'm so proud of the partners you've chosen. Good choices, guys. Well done. But there are always things in the lives of our kids that we can find that we can encourage them. And then he says instructing. And this is an important thing. And it's sometimes hard. You know, and if anybody knows how to do this, you can share with me later. But how to speak into people's lives so that they listen. You know, because it's easy just to abdicate and say, I'm not going to ever tell my kids anything because they'll never listen anyway. And we never give any instruction. And sometimes we have to still instruct our kids. And drop ideas there and just, but find a balance. And again, I'm not claiming to get it right. And when I do, I'll come back and preach a sermon on it. So Paul says, this is how you're imitators. Imitate a nursing mom. Imitate an encouraging father. And if we do this, we will build a culture which reflects the community of God's people in the way that God wants that community to function and work. So here's the thing. Sunday mornings. We're not signing up just to come to church. Please still come to church, but that's not what we're signing up for. We're signing up to be imitators of Christ, imitators of Paul, and imitators of the church at Thessalonica. That's what we're signing up for. That's what we're called to be. And you see, as we do that, we will discover that the Word of God will go forth and it will be effective and it will be transforming. And it will bring people to a knowledge of God, a knowledge of God that isn't just worked out in their heads, but is worked out in the way that they live and the way and decisions that they make. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge of 1 Thessalonians. And Lord, we just pray in terms of the messages that our lives give out. Lord, help us to improve those messages through what we do. Lord, help us to be like that nursing mom who cares and feeds and shares. Help us to be like that encouraging dad who supports and encourages and instructs. Lord, help us to build a culture amongst ourselves that reflects the wonder of being part of the body of Christ, of serving one another, and being able to see you work in each other's lives. We ask this in your name. Amen.